We're just, it's amazing to me to be up here in front of all of you. The Lord's done some amazing things, and we just want to share a little bit tonight. And it's really not so much about us as it is about the Lord, and it's His story. He's just been enacting it, especially the last 12 months. In our lives. So we'll just be going back and forth a bit. Carol, share a bit, and I'll focus a little more on some of the things in my life, and we'll just be sharing back and forth for the next 20 minutes or so.
Actually, our story began here at the Glen. Early in the 60s, we met at Glen Eyrie at a summer conference in 1961, and we were both here for a summer training program the next year. And then 30 years ago, right now, I was waiting for word from this missionary doctor in Africa named Keith Plate to find out if he had gotten my cable and letter to tell him that I would marry him. Well, no phone, email, or anything, and it was still 2 weeks, and then he had gotten the letter. We were married 4 months later. And got married on Saturday night and left the next Wednesday for Nigeria and began the most incredible packed 21 years of our lives. When we came home, I was convinced Africa didn't need us, but we needed Africa, and we needed what God taught us about Himself out there. We knew that God had to be real or we didn't survive. I mean, Sullivans can tell you that. You don't survive in Africa unless God is real. And I think I felt when we came back to the States 8.5 years ago, I was fearful of losing that total dependency upon God. there was no danger of that. We have been in over our heads. And like Roger and Dottie Anderson told us once, they said, so what else is new? But anyway, the last few years have been like a crash course on grace for me. And I think my husband has gone through a lot of suffering because of what God had to do in my life. And he's done some things in Keith's life and in our family. And it really triggered it off at Roundup in Estes Park when many of you were in Jerry Bridges' group, discussion on grace. We had lunch with Jerry Bridges that day. And Dan, our son Dan and Joy were with us. And Keith and I and Jerry, and I was sort of moaning about my weaknesses and failures as a mother. And Jerry looked at me and he said, you know what your problem is? Grace is really too good to be true. And then he said, because what grace is that God puts on Jesus' account everything you've done as a mother. And then he puts on Jesus' account everything that you have done. And I thought, now, if that's what grace is, it's too good to be true. But that is what grace is. I knew I was saved by grace, but somehow I so easily slip into the feeling that God's approval is based on my performance. And I read 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and 10 in the Amplified at that time. He said to me, my grace, my favor, and loving kindness and mercy are enough for you. That is sufficient against any danger, for my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled and completed, and show them most effective in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ the Messiah may rest, yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. And so the very thing that I don't want to admit is the thing that qualifies me for God's presence to pitch a tent over me. 2 years ago, it was like God really dumped us in over our heads. In January, my mother died. I'm just sort of giving you the background of where cancer came in. April and May, Keith and I had the privilege of going with Lee Brace to Nigeria for a prayer retreat. We spent 4 days with 70 Nigerian staff and key laborers. You could never do that without being impacted for life praising God in the midst of pain and suffering. We came back in July. Reports came from Nigeria, 5 deep, deep tragedies among the staff. And I was struggling with watching my friends go through the pain and the suffering, both in Africans, both in the U.S. and in Nigeria. Labor Day weekend came. Carolyn North died. She was like a sister to me. Our son and daughter-in-law got engaged that weekend. And then we took our boys back to Taylor. And I thought, I think I'll take a day off. And brother and sister Kafwe, husband and wife from Ghana, came to us and they said, you've got to go to the hospital with us. There's been this accident, these Indonesian educators, there were 12 in the van, a group that was here for 18 months, they had an accident, 5 were killed, 7 were in the hospital. I thought, Lord, I'm not ready for this, but I went, and there was no way we could not be ready for that. After making rounds in the hospital one day, to all of us, we had never met any of them before. And God gave us the most incredible relationship. Most of them were Muslims. I sat in the van in the parking lot, and I cried. And I said, God, we haven't ministered to Muslims. I don't know how to minister to them. They're sick. They're broken. I mean, we go from one room to the other, and their bodies were broken. And the message was laying there, and I picked up 1 Corinthians 12:13. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist, but it won't be long. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us. But for right now, until that completeness, we had 3 things to do. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, and love extravagantly. And the best of these is love. And that's what we did. We spent hours, days in the hospital. Dear Muslim friends, at their Ramadan feast, there were about 40 of us that crowded into one apartment, Catholics, Muslims, and Christians all together. And we were uniquely privileged to be invited. And the next night in Bible study, my 2 very good Indonesian friends who were committed Christians said, if we were back in Indonesia, they said, we might never be the ones to see them become believers. But if we were in Indonesia, we wouldn't even get to meet them. They're the ones who are killing the Christians and burning our churches. Just maybe when they go back to Indonesia, because they've experienced God's love, they won't kill so many Christians when they go back. That was the context in which in January, we knew that we had a challenging year ahead. We had a son graduating in May. We had that same son getting married in June, Dan and Gretchen. And then our daughter moved her wedding up a week, which was 3 weeks after Dan's wedding, so that we could leave the next week for Nigeria. And so we knew we had a challenging year ahead. And then we were going to Cedar, or it was 2 days before we went to Cedar Falls, and my dear, dear husband said to me, oh, by the way, these tests that we're going up to have could be quite serious. That's Keith. No reason to panic until the facts are in. If it had been me, I would have been on the phone. My kids would have known I had cancer, undoubtedly. But that's where we were. Okay. Now it's Keith's turn.
As most of you know, I'm also a physician. So during most of our time in Nigeria, I was working as a doctor as well. And so anesthesia and surgery and everything was quite familiar to me. But a year ago, I had an opportunity to be on the other end of the care spectrum. And in fact, it was a year ago this weekend, a year ago tomorrow, Friday, that I went up and had the test that Carol alluded to that showed that I had a growth, a polyp in my large bowel. and was told it needed to come out fairly quickly. Those initial biopsies showed that it was not cancer, but as most of you know, at the actual surgery 3 weeks later, it was found to be cancer and extensive removal of the tumor, and then 6 months of chemotherapy after that. Leading up to the their surgery and after both, the Psalms have always been very meaningful. And Psalm 3 and 4, the Lord just gave so much peace, like David said, that I can lay down and sleep, I awake, for the Lord sustains me. And even before anesthesia, I just felt very encouraged and much at peace with that. And after the surgery and knowing I needed chemotherapy and so forth, as cards and letters and emails from so many of you and many others came in, one of the outstanding verses, and one that had been on my heart for years too, Psalm 112:7, I will not be afraid, or he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And the Lord just gave a real confidence throughout last year in all that that he was doing there. And it just seemed like what we've seen from this, looking back on it over a year now, is God just takes a difficulty and makes it a gift for us. And not because it's a good thing in itself, but because he has good things he wants to teach us that we need to experience about him. We say we want to know Christ and to make him known. And we discovered that a good way, an intense short course about knowing God, is to have cancer and all that entails. It's amazing the ideas and thoughts that go through your mind over a period of a year of testing and waiting and treatments and so forth. I was reading recently a book alluding to Job, and the author made a comment. Job asked why in the opening chapters of the book, and his friends took 30 some chapters trying to tell him why, but then God stepped in and told him who. And I think that's what we've seen. God has showed us who he is, that we know him better. And Paul said, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. And we've had the chance to do that. I haven't had the intense pain that many of you even have had in different circumstances. Because at this point, my cancer has a good prognosis and likely a cure. I have some further tests next month. But just the other things that God has been doing in the process of it. But God just wants us, I believe, to be able to accept him, to accept what he is doing, and that he allows these things in our lives for a purpose. And we often want to explain things. We want to fix what's going on and take care of it. And we're just not able to do that. But God very much has been there. One of my favorite verses over the year from Psalm 62 has been the last two verses, the middle part of it. David says, one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and you, O God, are loving. And just these two different aspects of God's character and reconciling them, because sometimes we see God's love in something, but as Carol said, we're not always sure God can or at least will do something about it. Other times we see his power, but we're not sure that we like the things that he's doing in our lives. But we discover that he's doing a really deep thing in our lives through these things that he allows. And we have to just trust him, trust his love, and trust his goodness in this situation. Recently, I just overheard something on Christian radio, and this is a statement. We can't always trace the hand of God, but we can always trust the heart of God. And this was two or three weeks ago, just thinking about sharing with you all tonight. And it just seemed to fit so well that we can't explain what God is doing, but we can trust him. We can trust his heart because he loves us. He cares deeply for each one of us. And an even bigger thing, I think, is just his sovereignty. God is in control. And we naturally look, how does this affect me? How does it affect us as a couple, as a family, our friends, our ministry, those around us? But God has the whole picture in mind. And we're just a pretty tiny part of that. And yet, he cares about every detail concerning each one of us. And another thing that comes out of this experience is just that we realize that life is a gift. We know that. It was certainly part of my training as a doctor. But there's a new appreciation for it when there's been, some questions raised. And, there'll always be the uncertainty. And my mother has been a survivor from cancer for 36 years now. But her brother was diagnosed at the beginning of one of our furloughs with pancreatic cancer. Some of you know about that. And before we went back to Nigeria, he had died. So I know I'm somewhere in that wide perspective, but only God knows where. But we just appreciate, we enjoy each day that God gives us. And, the excitement of weddings last year was nice. And we just appreciate what God's doing in our families and in our lives. So I'll just let Carol share a little more here.
When Keith was in the hospital, the verse that was impressed on my heart or brought back to my mind was just, let it be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in all the earth. And then I read it in the message, and I don't usually read the Psalms in the message, but it said, step out of the traffic, take a long, loving look at me, your high God above everything. And I wish we could have stepped out of the traffic, but the traffic just followed us wherever we went. The ministry just moved to Keith's hospital room. I cannot describe what a hospital stay was like for us. The Indonesians cooked rice early in the morning and brought it to me every day. Keith, of course, was on IVs and couldn't eat anything. But they were there with rice every day. Actually, the day of Keith's surgery, they got there before I got there in the day of surgery lounge. And we were all set to have a party. Ben and Joyce were there and loads of our other friends. I mean, this is just sort of a routine thing to take out 12 inches of his bowel and put it back together. And then it was a different story when the surgeon came out and said cancer. But the exciting thing was his grace is sufficient. And he said, that's all you need. I can't tell you how many times we gathered around Keith's bed and we were put in a private room. And the nurse came in and said, how do you like this room? And all I could see were the dollar signs. And I said, but how much does it, I mean, why are we in here? She says, what's the matter? Don't you like it? She said, you just lucked out. I thought, oh, no, we didn't. God put us in that room because people from all over the world came up and we'd gather around Keith's bed and we'd pray. And one night, Dr. Bremner was there from Cedar Falls, and when they left, here these Chatur and Udo were sitting on the door outside the room, just sort of keeping guard. I mean, they were there all the time. And the night Keith was able to get off IVs, a group of our friends wanted to come and have communion. And so Chatur and Udo were there. And it was just an amazing time at the hospital. Yayuk, one of the Indonesians, a Muslim, devout Muslim, came in her wheelchair, and as I walked her back to the elevator, she said, oh, I just love Keith. Yashua, PhD Indonesian, who's the head of this educational program with the university, I mean, with the government back in Indonesia, came, and he just sat in the chair and just wept. God did something very, very special in our relationships with the Indonesians through that. As Keith said, God is sovereign. We are very aware Keith belongs to God. He doesn't belong to us. And we live more like I think God wants us to live. You know, he's a gift. And we value the time that we have together. God plans the ministry. Never in my wildest dreams would I have planned something like this. To have an open door with Muslims from Indonesia and begin a ministry with Indonesians. We didn't know any of them before that. I think it was time God just said, okay, open your heart to the rest of the world. The graduations, weddings, chemo, the trip, of course, to Nigeria was canceled. It was like we were just buoyed along on God's grace. It was just amazing. There's no time for those stories, but the weddings of our children were the most rewarding days in our lives as parents. But the interesting thing was, the things that I couldn't control or orchestrate were really the things that God blessed the most. I thought so often of the wedding in Cana. Jesus came when the resources of the people ran out. And Carol Mayhall wrote to me and she said, when you feel like you're being pulled 15 different directions at once, she said, what I do then is one by one, I just lay those burdens back in the hands of Jesus. I can't tell you the nights that I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning and just had to not always just lay them one by one, many times just dump the whole load. But at Joy's wedding, the reception, and all of you will appreciate this, the four worlds that we're involved in came together. A group, a doctor who's a professional violinist said, could I put a string quartet together for your reception? And Joy had just said the week before, you know what I'd really love would be a string quartet. And then, of course, the Africans wanted to sing their praise songs, drums and all. Absolutely. And the Indonesians had these beautiful folk songs. Now, how do you put a string quartet, African drums? Sue Posley, who is the music director, said, do you realize what this is going to sound like? But they insisted. So the Indonesians sang first. And then we had the privilege of one of the first men in Keith's Bible study back in Nigeria was there. And he brought greetings from Nigeria. So there was the Nigerian world. and then the Africans sang with their drums. And Dan and Lisa Bridges were there, Lisa North Bridges. And Dan said he heard one mother say to her child, "Listen carefully, this will be the experience of a lifetime." But God's grace comes both in bushel loads and inch by inch. And after the weddings were over, it was like inch by inch. The kids were gone, the weddings were gone, and then it was back up to chemo. And there were many times I did not want to take my husband in there. And I thought when we left home, I mean, I knew, of course, what it would do to him. He did keep his hair. He did have his strength for the weddings, which was wonderful. But when we got to the door, it was amazing. God's grace was there, and it was sufficient. September and October, the treatments were over. We were very tired, totally weak and inadequate. And that sort of seems to be the story of our life. We had had to cancel the trip to Nigeria in July. We had to cancel a prayer retreat with Lee Brace in August. And it was very easy to wonder, God, will you ever use our lives again? And we suddenly began to slip back into thinking, when Keith gets his strength back, maybe God will be able to use us again. And then 2 Corinthians 12, I knew it in the Amplified, I knew it in the NIV, so I went to the Message. And Paul said, "I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. At first I didn't think of it as a gift, and I begged God to remove it. Three times I did that, and then he told me, 'My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness.' Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of God's strength moving in on my weakness." And we shared that with someone. We were in here in Colorado. And I said, "You know, if that's really true, then the best is yet to come." And he looked at us and he said, "Oh, no." He said, "The best is now." And that has stuck with me. God's strength is perfect while you are weak, not when you recover. And our Father tenderly reminded us that our lives are not about our strength at all. Walking with God is all about His grace and His strength, and that's all we need. God's favor and approval is now, and it's not based on my performance. I love the scene of Jesus and Peter, and we're finished, on the beach, probably because I identify with Peter. I speak up quickly and not always think and ask God what He wants me to say. People just wait for me to talk and then they listen to Keith after that. But the exciting thing is the most important question that Jesus had for Peter. It was, "Peter, do you love me?" And I think about the questions that Jesus didn't ask. And about that time, I felt like the Lord was asking us, "Do you love me? And if you love me, feed my sheep." He didn't ask, and he didn't come to me and ask, "Did you learn every lesson I wanted you to learn? How many people did you tell about me? Or can I trust you now with a discipling ministry?" It was only, "Do you love me?" And our ministry has to flow out of our love for Jesus. We read a book, When God Interrupts, by Barnes, and he said on this part, he said, "We could offer many answers to Jesus' question, 'Do you love me?' We could point out our responsibilities to others, how many things demand our attention, or how scared we are of questions like, 'Do you love me?' Can't we just feed the sheep?" No. When the sheep get ugly, and they will, we'll quit if we are doing it for any reason other than our love for Jesus. And then it hit me. When I grasp the meaning of grace, only then will I be able to minister grace to others. and how desperately everyone needs to experience grace. Our time is up, but I dare say that I'm probably not the only one who comes to staff conferences and tend to compare myself with others, or compare our ministries. But the amazing thing is that when I grasp that my approval by God is not based on my performance, then I realize that yours isn't either. And I'm free from that. God's favor is poured out on me completely apart. And I could never do anything to earn his grace. Like Jerry Bridges said, even my most righteous acts are filled with self. John 15:16, he has called and chosen us. He's the Lord of the harvest. It's up to him how and when and where he uses his servants. And these are just, we feel like we've had a glimpse of God and his grace in a deeper way. Like Amy Carmichael said and writes about, these are the edges of his ways. But let me tell you, it makes us long for more.
Just one final thing. We both felt very much carried along by your prayer and encouragement last year. Roger calling regularly for updates, and all of you joining in prayer, the cards, the letters, and gifts from a number of you. We're just very grateful for that. Sometimes I felt almost like an observer last year of what God was doing. But we feel we're very much in this together. And we're all needy, but we help and encourage one another. So thank you very much.
I wondered how in the world could we possibly follow Keith and Carol. Fortunately, Nate broke the ice. And I know that you don't remotely expect us to top what they had to share. But we've been asked simply to share a little bit about our lives so that you know who we are. Vera faithfully says she can't hear. Is it better now? Okay.
That's the problem down in Green Valley where we live with it. Most of the people. Helen Keller is alive and well and driving in Green Valley. In fact, we had a lady who was arrested at 2 in the morning for weaving down the main street. And her explanation was, I'm legally blind and this is the safest time to drive. But we'll speak up. We're used to that.
We fit in well. As Nate told you, I was born in Iran. Spent the first 15 years of my life there. And came to the States when my sister was a senior at Wheaton College, and so my family for that furlough year lived in Wheaton. And then my senior year when my parents went back to Iran, I lived in the boarding school at Wheaton Academy for a year before going to Wheaton College. During those years, I hated the United States. Some of you, many of you have lived on the mission field. You know the struggles that your children have had coming back to the States. One of the biggest lessons God had to teach me was forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on to the things which are before. I had to trust him for a whole unknown future. At Wheaton College, the Lord put me in touch with the Navigators. And we were discipled by a couple who most of you have never heard of, Howard and Virginia Davis. A few of you from California and some of the old-timers know them. But they instructed and helped me to grow. And I was going to go to the mission field as a single missionary nurse. God, in his wisdom, laid me flat on my back with a back injury. And the nursing was out of the question. And at the same time, I had met a young man who swept me off my feet. And I had never dated much. It didn't fit my future plans. And I understood then why I was beginning to fall in love with this handsome guy whose picture some of you have seen in our recent newsletter. We graduated from Wheaton, and were invited to a staff conference in Colorado Springs with Dawson and the rest of the staff here. And Doss asked us to move to San Diego to get training with Glenn and Jean Solem, whom a few of you would know, very few. From then on, Skip and I spent a year here, a year there. We had the privilege of being at Glen Eyrie the summer of 1953, which was the first summer we had the Glen, and working here in the conferences. Skip was on the road for the year prior to that. I had the privilege of living with the Trotmans. And in 509, which is the beautiful white three-story house that some of you knew and saw in those days. And then Skip traveled that entire year to raise money to buy Glen Eyrie. So this is a very special place to us. We had, as I said, various assignments here and there and different places. And I want to tell you about one in particular, but I'm going to let Skip give you the background of his early life up until that point.
How far do I have to go?
The beginning.
The beginning, oh. I was born at a very early age in Chicago. And mom was a backslidden believer. Dad was not a Christian. I remember sitting out in a car in a cold December day while they were buying a home out in the suburbs of Chicago, listening to the story about the Japanese bombing Pearl Harbor. After the war, we moved to Wheaton, and I was kind of halfway through high school, and you know how it is when you move in high school, you leave all your friends behind, your new town, and it was a time of total upheaval for me. So out of utter boredom, in the summer of 46, I went to church. And one young guy befriended me, came down out of the choir, shook my hand. I had a friend for the summer. And because of his friendship, the kind of ministry that you do all day, every day, showing friendship, showing love to people, I went back to church and heard the gospel and was converted. I prayed for 9 years. Dad came to Christ in room 201 9 years later at a conference here at the Glen, summer 55. And went off downstate Illinois, transferred back to Wheaton in the fall of 49. And you talk about grace. Bless your heart. That was so sweet this evening, Carol. I, as a student, as a sophomore at Wheaton, going into chapel, one of the very first, we had chapel every day, the whole 1,500 student body at Wheaton. And I had never in my life heard 1,500 kids singing "Wonderful Grace of Jesus." And just how it totally overwhelmed me, the beauty of the music and the message. The Wheaton Revival came in January of 50, and Howard came and talked to our Baptist Youth Fellowship about Scripture memory. And I was majoring in Christian education. I was having a quiet time. I was memorizing Scripture, but not the topical memory system. And it was just the grace of God that I started on the TMS, because 2 months later I met Buzzy, and she wouldn't have dated me if I didn't have the TMS. As it was still quite a lordship decision for her to be. The NAV group at Wheaton was very spiritual, kind of out of touch with the rest of the world, but very. I mean, they were off here. I mean, they were really something. Great people, really, but didn't know how to laugh. And so I entered into the group, and the chemistry of the group changed. And
for the first few weeks or maybe even months before I would let Skip come to the NAV group, I knew he would embarrass me. And he did.
Yeah. Who is Dawson Trotman, you know? And you don't know Dawson Trotman, you know. And married in 52, came to Colorado on our honeymoon to a NAV conference. Stupid. And
But given the parameters, the time, money we had to do two things the same week. You know, we'd meet all these NAV leaders, you know, Lawrence Haney and Don Rosenberger and Bob Boardman. And how long you been married? Oh, 3 days. And had training in San Diego, involved in buying the Glen. Had a couple of wonderful years in Dallas. We'd been told by Doss that we were going to be assigned to Norfolk or to Lincoln. And we were sitting over in the Pink House with all the staff one night, and Doss is making announcements, as he was wont to do. And so Buzzy and I had been praying about, Lord, do you want us in Norfolk or do you want us in Lincoln? And praying and waiting on God. And Doss stood up and told the whole staff, and he said, Skip and Buzzy are moving to Dallas. And so I kind of looked at her, and she looked at me like, oh, okay, well, you know, you join the team and let the management decide on the ballpark. Very, very uncomplicated. And went there and got to know Jim and Jerry. Well, Jerry, did we meet you when we were still in Texas? No, Jim lived in our home, and Noel Nelson, some other wonderful guys. So have I gone far enough, or do you want to pick it up? That's far enough. Okay. My life verse is, to obey is better than to be sacrificed.
Oh, dear. Skip has done many, many wonderful things for me, but not the least of which is to lighten up my life. I tend to be much too serious. And during that time in Dallas, one of my most precious memories is Skip sitting in the middle of the floor in a huge living room in this NAV home that had been turned over to us, first NAV home we ever were in charge of, with a bunch of guys who'd been recruited by someone else who didn't have any idea who we were, and we were 26 years old. Skip sitting in the middle of the floor and asking God for men. And the Lord gave us Isaiah 58, 10 through 12. And we began to pray that God would give us the privilege of raising up the foundation of many generations. And our next assignment after Dallas was when Dawson died, and Bob Foster was asked to come to be the vice president to help Lauren from Pasadena. Then we were asked, because of our past experience living at 509, to go there and take over that ministry in Los Angeles and that home. And that's the home that Nate referred to. But the highlight of that time, and I think in some ways God has given us many, many precious privileges and ministries, but the most precious memories and relationships of our entire time with the NAVs is focused on those 3 years in Pasadena. And the Lord gave us choice men and women who would be the beginnings of the fulfillment of that promise. Nate, Carl, Dave Dawson, Walt Henriksen. Jerry was with the women's department, and so was Vera, and others that we had the tremendous privilege of co-laboring with, learning from. One of the highlights was our prayer times together, wasn't it? On Saturday mornings with that team. And how God has sent many others that I haven't named from that ministry to the ends of the earth. And we are so privileged to have been a small part of just learning from them and being involved with them. And then we went from there to Latin America. Finally, one of the things that drew Skip and me together was our vision to be on the mission field. And Jim Elliott had had a deep impact on my life at Wheaton. And there was nothing else to do but go to the mission field. I mean, if you knew Jim, there was no option. And so here our dream was finally fulfilled. We were going to the mission field. And we spent 3.5 years in Costa Rica. Half of that time I spent in a downward spiral, and then finally a really deep depression. And some of you have heard Skip's story of how he started to claim Romans 15:13 for me, that the God of hope would fill me with joy and peace in believing, that I might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he continues to pray that for me today, and I have never had that kind of depression before. And the Lord has shown me how to recognize the tendency, because the tendency is still there. But to recognize that thought pattern that is so destructive, and to be able to nip it in the bud before it takes over. There's many other opportunities and privileges that God gave us, and I don't want to take the time for all that. I'm going to let Skip share with you some of the more recent years and the ministry God has given us with physicians, and then I'd like to share a little bit about our kids.
Oh, okay, good. Thank you. Just before going to Latin America, Sandy had asked me to spend 3 months in Europe. So we had the NAV home in Pasadena. We had Nate and Carl and other people living with us. So we had Ken was 5 and Carol was 3 and Buzzy was expecting our third child. So for 3 months, dear sweet wife just kind of along with the guys and the women in the ministry ran the thing, and I spent 3 months in Berlin along with the Pocket Testament League and visiting the NAV work over there, and a lot of time with Doug Sparks. So I came back fired up to go to Europe, and after 3 months in Europe with Doug Sparks and the team and all, went out to lunch in January with Lauren. And he said, I want you to pray about going to Latin America. It's kind of like Trotman, you know, like father, like son. Trotman said Norfolk, and then we end up in Dallas, and I'm fired up for Europe, and Sandy says Latin America. No big deal. And came back from Latin America, had 10 wonderful years in the Southeast during the Vietnam era, a lot of military ministry. But during that time, there was a young man who lived in our home named Dave Simon. And he was a med school dropout. He'd come to know the Lord as a high school kid, tied in with the NAVs at Penn State, went to Temple School of Medicine for a couple of years. He was going to live with Jim and Jerry, but they were on their way to Africa or something. Weren't you going to Kenya about that time? And so Jim and Jerry asked Buzzy and me, would you take Dave Simon in your home rather than have him live in our home? So we did that and got Dave back on his feet spiritually, emotionally, got his broken engagement repaired. And said, Dave, we really think you ought to go back to med school and finish. So he did. And got his MD, ended up as an Army pediatrician in Denver. And Dave and Pat began having Bible studies and began leading other Army physicians to Christ. Some of them are here in Colorado Springs today. John Ball's a nephrologist, and Roy Stringfellow's a gynecologist, and so on. Guys that came out of that ministry in Denver. And MD is a sort of a fraternity or a sorority. It's a group of people that just relate to each other because of their special interests and background and training. And so the Lord drew us into this thing. So for the last 20 years or so, we've been working primarily with physicians. And in fact, one of the beauties of this weekend is that we're going to stay here. Next weekend, we're going to have about 80 or 90 physicians and their spouses here from all over the United States. And so our ministry the last 20 years, especially the last 15 or 18, has been physicians. Peter, James, John, and Andrew were all fishermen. You know, the church is broad by definition. It's red, yellow, black, white, rich, poor, tall, short, you name it. The whole body of Christ. But the ministry has to have a focus. It's international students. It's Indonesians. It's Chinese. It's Africans. It's Latin Americans. There's a focus to every healthy ministry. You're not just scattered all over the map. And same with Jesus. Loved the world, but he had 4 fishermen on the team. So instead of fishermen, we work with physicians. And God has greatly blessed and honored. After the time in the Southeast, we did a little bit of work here at headquarters. You know, Dave Riley, you said I've had every job in the Navigators, and you know, Dave Riley said I can't hold a job. And so if I ever figure out what I'm supposed to do, I'll hang on to it for dear life. But our ministry has been physicians. We were here at the Glen for a while, got some things going with the Leadership Institute, live in the Pink House. And what Alan said tonight has been true, that the Glen is our emotional home. And you never get tired of coming here. You never get tired of the people here. This is a very special place because of some promises that God gave to Doss and Lila and to Lauren and Lucille and to Jim and Marina and to you and to the rest of the team. And so a couple of years ago, we decided to move down to Arizona. And you can play golf 12 months a year down there, but we're still only 30 minutes from the Tucson airport. So it's kind of the best of both worlds. The church is a little bit on the older side. There are 18 handicap spots. If you can walk, you can't park within 100 yards of the church, you know. But Buzzy and I are actually part of the youth group in our congregation. But it's really okay. So we're still involved in the ministry. We're part of the B&P team. Alan did a great job. He spoke to our staff conference last April, and he did hit a home run. He's clearly God's man for this time for the U.S. leadership. But the beauty of the B&P team is it's kind of loose and relaxed, and so Buzzy and I have the privilege and the honor. And up front, I want to say for both of us, thank you for the honor of letting us be here with you these days. So Buzzy will tell you about the kids. And pardon me?
Don't leave.
Oh, don't leave. What are you going to do?
You're going to wrap it up.
Oh, I'm going to wrap it up. What, take an offering or something?
Those of you who were with us when our children were tiny, and also have kept up very closely with our children. One of the great privileges and heritages that we have, and some of you know that you do too, is the people who lived with us and have been close to us over the years still pray for our kids. And it means so much to us, the interest that some of you all and others have in our children who are now adults and parents themselves. Ken is an attorney in Helena, Montana. They have five children, and we lived together here in Colorado Springs for, not together, but in the same town for 7 years, and we miss them deeply, and it's hard to have them so far away. We've been able to see them about twice a year. Our daughter Carol is in Bakersfield, California, where her husband owned his own business, and they have four children. And Dave and Kathy live in Dallas, Texas. Dave's wife is Kathy White, the daughter of Jerry and Mary, and they have four little boys. But what I wanted to share with you is my ministry has been always alongside Skip and behind him and with him and with the physicians. We spend a lot of time with the couples, and I share a lot with the women and just listen to them and pray with them and try to encourage them. But in the last few years, I feel that one of my greatest ministries has been with our adult children. Nobody ever told me that the empty nest is really a myth. We have had more involvement, and our children have needed us more as married parents than they ever did when they lived at home. And while we have not been through the kind of deep waters that Keith and Carol have, or Jim and Jerry, and some of the rest of you, some of the things that God has been working in my life have been through one daughter-in-law who went through a deep depression twice, postpartum depression, and the privilege of coming alongside and listening by the hour to the tears and the heartache and the pain and being able to minister and learning with her a little bit about what grace is all about. Because that understanding of of grace instead of performance was a deep part of the things that she was struggling with at that time. And then the other daughter-in-law, losing her mother to cancer, and 2 months later giving birth to twins, when she had a 1.5-year-old and a 3.5-year-old. And the tough times that that family has gone through, and the need for someone to listen and pray and care and work. Dave and Kathy gave me a little plaque that says, just when a mother thinks her work is done, she becomes a grandmother. And it's been such a privilege to just enter into their lives and the struggles that they're going through. And then our daughter Carol, 2 weeks ago, terminated a 20-year abusive marriage. And she has said to us, just 2 or 3 days ago, she said, "Mom and Dad, I know that this is almost as painful for you as it is for me, that your sense of loss is as great as mine." And the sensitivity that she would know, because she's a parent of teenagers now herself, but that she would know the heartache that this must be causing us, and the concern for her future, and yet the hope of being delivered from this 20 years of abuse. And then a granddaughter, Carol's daughter, who had a baby 9 months ago out of wedlock, and the pain and the heartache and the uncertainty of the future that goes with all of that. That's very little compared to what some of you have had to face. But one of the things that God is teaching me is God is good, period. I'm trying to break myself of the habit of saying when the Lord answers prayer or does something wonderful for us, saying, "Isn't God good?" He is. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. But to learn also to say, God is good always. He's good now. And I appreciated so much your saying, Carol, or the friend who ministered to you, the best is not yet to come. The best is right now. And trying to help our kids see that, that in the midst of the things they're struggling with, God is good now. And helping them lay hold of that and laying hold of it for myself in order to be able to minister that to them. And the other thing, he is enough. He is sufficient. A dear friend shared with us over the phone recently in telling us about a son who is gay. And she said, "I'm being tested in all the things I've ever taught about God is enough." So I just wanted to share that, and I'm going to let Skip wrap it up with whatever lessons.
Why don't I say a prayer and then turn it back over to you, and we'll let these people get well-deserved rest. But thanks so much. It's been a joy and a privilege, and it's been old home week for us to see some of you, and we'll look forward to becoming good friends with some of those of you that we haven't had the privilege of getting to know. So, and I know you all feel the same way. Some of you have seen lifelong friends, and some of you are going to connect and make new lifelong friendships starting this week. So it's been wonderful. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. And we look back and thank you for all of the joys. Thank you for all of the pain. Thank you for our nuclear families, Lord. And thank you that in a very real sense, tonight, here, we are all family. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice. And so, Lord, we've come together for these 4 or 5 days to share pain, and to share joy. Thank you for the unusual sense of your Spirit from the opening song, through the insights of Alan, through just the whole evening, all that has been shared, honoring the lions, the deep insights that Keith and Carol could share with us and edify us in Christ and allow us to enter in. Lord, each of us has a story. We look back with gratitude. We look forward with hope. And thank you in the incomparable name of Jesus Christ. Amen.